The title of my sermon this morning is The Value of a Mother. And I will glean most of my thoughts and conclusions from the book of Ruth. And I won't be reading the entire book, there's only four chapters. But I'll be reading the first few verses from chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. And as you are turning there, allow me just to punt an event. It is Mother's Day today. And one of the ministries that I've been involved with for many years is the care of marginalized children. That includes abandoned babies and orphans and so forth. So many years ago, we started a home called the Rainbow of Hope, which was under the auspices of the Western Province Baptist Association. And that still carries on, and they're doing very, very well. And then a few years later, to meet some of the need in Mitchell's Plain, we started a group home called the Gift of Hope. So 2 weeks ago, we got terrible news that the Gift of Hope group home is going to have to close or move premises. And that the only reason for that is the owner of the house who gave the house, it was a massive mansion out in Wildwood in Mitchell's Plain. Like 8-bedroom, triple story facility. And the owners who are abroad have fallen on some tough financial times and are now forced to sell the facility. And as soon as it gets sold, we'd have to move the home. And so we covet your prayers for that. If you are the praying type, your intercessions would be appreciated. But to that end as well, on the 25th of May, which is just a few weeks away, we have a breakfast to raise some of the operational funds, not the moving funds, because there's no way we can raise the money to purchase a new place in the short space of time that we have. And so we are in negotiations with other organizations to partner with them and see if we can keep the family together, but place them in another institution. But for the operational costs, we are hosting a breakfast on the 25th of May at the Montrose Park Bible Church. And I'm asking for any of you who can afford an extra 50 rand on your budget to please consider taking at least one ticket. Now, my form of fundraising and punting tickets, especially for godly causes, is consider buying one. You don't have to consider coming. And so you might come to me and say, well, I'm not available that day. Well, I didn't ask if you were available. I asked you to buy one. And so you are most welcome to come and say, listen, I can take four tickets. I can't be there. Bless someone who can't afford to go and so forth. There are over enough tickets to accommodate every single one of you. So please, Sue has made herself available after the service. Where you can just chat to her and then say, listen, I would take one or two of these tickets. It would be great to have you there as well, sitting at my table. It would be even great to have four tables. I can't sit at everyone. The gift of omnipresence has not been given me. But it would be great to have as many of you supporting this cause as possible. So, the value of a mother on Mother's Day 2019. Read with me the first few verses of the book of Ruth. We're going to be looking at Naomi. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and the two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. This was not their permanent place of residence. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah. Apparently she was a talk show host, and the other, Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Let's just read till verse 5. Join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to proclaim your word, to proclaim your truth. Keep me faithful to this task and keep your hearers faithful to the task of assimilation, obedience, and manifestation. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name, as all God's people say, Amen. So I've got three S's for you this morning as to the value of a mother. Now, there are way more than the three values that I'm going to highlight this morning. You know the story of Naomi. You know the story of the book of Ruth. These four short but krachtig, powerful chapters and stories that are found in the book of Ruth. And so it kind of gives you just a little bit of a preamble that these are Hebrew Jewish people who fall on hard times. The context becomes too bad for them to stay where they are. There's a few examples like this in Scripture where this is the ethic. If you stay here, you will die. And we find that throughout the Old Testament. That the context of your life changes to such a degree that even though this is the land of my birth, even though this is the soil which I breathe and which dust is my skin and which I love so much, the context due to war, due to famine or some other global type calamity befalls you and you have got to move. In the New Testament, there is a census that is proclaimed in the heavenlies, politically in action by the Caesar, that moves Jesus from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem so that a prophecy can be fulfilled. But there's a calamitous context that forces you to move. And this is the context which Naomi finds herself in. Now, presumably, we might assume that her two sons were not of marital age yet. So at the time that they move, they're not married, of course, and they are not of marital age. So when they get to Moab, they become of age, and of course, most of the women in Moab are Moabites or Moabitesses. And so they take on these foreign wives. But it appears that these foreign wives take on, as was would have been the custom in a very patriarchal society, they take on the god of their husbands. So they become proselyte Jews. They become Hebrews not of birth, but by decision and by assimilation. But then calamity upon calamity. The husband dies, Naomi's husband, and the father to the two boys die. And then the third calamity strikes them. Both her sons die. Scripture does not really tell us the exact reason as to why, but they are gone. And all that remains, it appears that there are three disenfranchised, weak, removed from the economy, women left to fend for themselves. I'd like to tell you that in the context of Africa, many parts of South America, many parts of Asia, that story still rings true today. The reasonable stability that we enjoy in South Africa and even in Cape Town, South Africa, does betray the reality that many women and people face in conflict-ridden contexts throughout our world. You don't have to go far from South Africa, just a little bit north, where this is the norm of the experience of the majority of that geographic location. You could go all the way up north, right up till Syria, even into many parts of Egypt where political and social unrest sets the personal agenda for families. And women just have to cope. The remarkable thing about Ruth is that the names of not only the men are mentioned, But of course, the names of the women are not just mentioned, but they are the central figures of the story. It is told from the woman's perspective, from the beginning all the way to the end. Even the male hero, who will be revealed a bit later, his name is Boaz, who is the son of Rahab. He is only mentioned in relation to the story of Ruth finding a husband or a kinsman redeemer. And so I want you to understand that the Bible takes mothering and woman in general very seriously, just like Jesus did. He speaks to them. He mentions them by name. He gives them responsibility which in his day and age would only be reserved for men. And so in a general sense, by means of introduction, I want to tell every single woman here that not only in this very generic way does God love you, but God in a very specific way esteems you, recognizes and imputes to you a divine dignity, and he's got a plan and a purpose for you even in the context of calamity. I want you to know that. And I want you to know that no matter what the world throws at you, and how the distortion of the political, socio-economic realities of the world confronts us, God is with you. And so, in and amongst us, I bless the Lord that the worst that I've had to deal with in our family line was guys who went to prison. I shared with someone else the other day, I had a cousin who was much older than I am, because I am by far the youngest of my father's kids, like really by far. And so I had a cousin and his name was Lippa. Well, that wasn't his real name. His real name was Clarence, but his gang name was Lippa. Hey, all you other colors, don't look at me. You all got that Lippa in your family. Okay. But he spent most of his time in prison. And the reason his name was Lippa, he was part of the 28 gang, is he was tattooed in his face right up till here. In fact, on top here as well, but the tattoos went right up to his eyelids. And then even on the inside of his lip. Now, I mean, that is painful, right? He was in his 60s when he came out. He was busy dying of TB. And he came to visit. And I mean, you could just sense, to be quite honest, the evil when he stepped into the room. This was a guy who had done things that, man, it's not prudent to mention from a pulpit. And Lippa would always say, the system conspired against me. And he didn't use that flowery language. But he would always talk about the system that was against him. And had things been different, he wouldn't be in prison. That's the only refugee that I knew from our family. And one or two others. He was the worst. We found out a few months later, maybe a few weeks later. It was the first that I saw him. My father, of course, knew him. My father was his uncle. And the last remaining uncle at that point. And he came to basically try and extort money from my father. Bad move. Because even at 80 years old, it was a bad move. And we found out a few weeks later, might have been 2 months later, I'm not too sure. But not long after that encounter, we heard that Lippa had shot someone with a shotgun, sat next to the body waiting for the police to come and fetch him. Because he was more of a personality and dignity in prison than he was outside. And I remember him telling, I was listening, throwing my ear to the lounge where they were chatting. And he was telling my father, these cars, he doesn't recognize any of these cars. The last cars he remembers were Buicks. I mean, who remembers a Buick? Right? In South Africa at least, right? And so, here you've got this man who's been in prison and removed and the calamity of, and he never had a flowery life. But that's the extent that I know from my family. There are people sitting in our very church who had to hike down from Congo with children and face all of the dangers that that presents. But God's with you. And God gets you through it. So here's my first point. Within the context of calamity, Naomi was a survivor. And I can't help but think of Beyonce and the rest of Destiny's Child. It's ringing through my head right now. I'm a survivor. And here's the thing, even when calamity on a global political scale, not just on a personal scale, when that gets thrust at you and you've really got absolutely no control, you've changed location to get away from the war and the drought, you are now probably being hit by some type of plague that kills all your males in your family, and you are now left alone to fend for yourself in a patriarchal society. Not sure what your skills are, but the only way to really survive here is to get another man who now has access to resource. But she's a survivor. She knows that her faith in God will not desert her. And so here's lessons in survival. Number one, if you're going to survive, don't watch Bear Grylls. If you are going to survive, don't join the scouts. If you are going to survive, don't learn self-techniques like martial arts and karate. But if you're going to survive, you're going to need an omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God in your corner. You're going to need someone that's stronger than you and more transcendent than you to fight the battles that are facing you on your behalf. That's how you survive. Because I can tell you, if you think you can fight like Bruce Lee, there's a Jackie Chan coming up that will beat you. And if you think that you are wise enough and clever enough like Einstein, there'll be the new genius on the block just waiting to take your position. The point is, no matter how gifted or talented or trained or educated you might be, and prepare yourself, because calamity will come, but none of that is going to matter when calamity of a cosmic scale hits you. Nothing you can do. You're going to need God. Let me share with you a very quick story, and this has got nothing to do with mothering. But I was 12 years old. We went to Bloemfontein Strand, and I was very excited because I enjoy the beach. And I went into, and you know, the... It was one of those days where you could walk far into the coast, you know, beyond the beach line, and the water will still just be at your knees. And so that's what I did. I must have walked, I don't know, maybe 200-300 meters into the ocean, and the water was still just knee, waist height, and so forth. Now, I can't swim, folks. I saw Jaws when I was 5, and that settled it for me. So don't judge me. I mean, just... I just think of a body of water and I already hear, da-dum, da-dum, dun-dun-dun-dun, you know. So I can't swim. I just like playing in the waves, right? But the waves were 200-300 meters inside. And so I go into the ocean. And at this point, I mean, I'm not a Christian. Well, not a born-again Christian. I don't have any real faith at this point. We go to church maybe once or twice a year. And for some reason, I hit some type of ditch in this in the ocean. And I go straight down. And it feels like I'm there for 5 minutes. But it was probably like maybe 10 to 12 seconds. And in my mind, I go through this entire process. You can't swim. How are you going to get out of this? And literally, I look up and I can see the top of the water is maybe a meter above my head. I'm done. And I just know, right, I'm going to drown. Now, it's at this point that all of you are saying, you should have gone for swimming lessons. But in the case of, for me, a 12-year-old cosmic calamity, there's nothing I can do. Whatever training I've got is not going to help. I need a God who is transcendent beyond even my own imagination, who is able to get me out of the situation and save me. And I say a little prayer. I said, Lord, save me. That's all I said. Now, I didn't worship him. I didn't pay any dues to him in terms of my general lifestyle. Okay, I was 12 years old. But I knew I didn't have a relationship with him. But I also knew conceptually, if there's one person that can help you, it's not going to be David Hasselhoff. It's Jesus. It's God. So help me, God. And at that point, this is what I think happens. A massive wave, and I remember I'm at the bottom, I'm thinking it's massive, but a massive wave hits right where I am busy drowning and panicking and saying goodbye to everybody. And it comes. comes down and it hits with such force that it causes some eruption in the water and it literally pops me out. And I literally go like this out of the water, straight, still standing straight, and I land on solid ground like this, water at my knees. If you are going to survive, you're going to need an omnipotent God who listens to prayer. Point number two, if you are going to survive, you need to pray. There's an old song, and just like I couldn't get away from Beyonce with Survivor, now you probably can't get it out of your head. I can't get away with thinking about prayer in a very popular context without thinking of MC Hammer. You might not remember MC Hammer. He was the guy with the weird pants and the husky voice. At one point, a rival to Michael Jackson in the number one spots of the Billboard list of who's the best. But he had a song called I Need to Pray. Does anyone remember it? Just to make it today. You've got to pray just to make it today. I need to pray. Hey. Yeah, I'm not MC Hammer. The point is, if you are going to survive like Naomi survives, number one, you need a God in your corner. That's what she had. She had Jehovah. None of these false gods from Moab. None of these contextual mini demigods who can help you with agriculture, or can help you with fertility, or can help you with finances and banking, or can help you with your children. No, she had an all-consuming God who was able to do everything for her at any time. Jehovah. You've got that God in your corner if you worship Jesus. The second thing that she knew what to do was to survive. She was a praying woman. And you cannot just pray as in speak to God. There's the element of faith. There's the element that God, when I speak to you, I believe that you are able to do it. Now, there's also the aspect of humility. Because faith without humility is called arrogance and presumption. And so she wasn't presuming that God, Lord, if it's my time, it is my time. Jesus prayed the same very tricky balance of speaking with faith, but with humility. Lord, I don't want this. And he didn't say it in Jesus' name. He didn't say, I don't want this in Jesus' name. Because he knew that's presumption and arrogance. Lord, I don't want this cup. If it's your will, humility, take it away from me, omnipotence. You can do it. You see, all three elements must be there to recognize that you are a survivor. You see, you don't want to be so prideful and arrogant and human-centric that you go through the cultic expressions of our religion, that you do all the things that by rhythm we demand that you go to church every Sunday, come to cell every Wednesday or Thursday, attend the meetings that you're supposed to attend, do all these things, and yet your arrogance and your pride kills you and damns you. A survivor has got Jehovah in a corner. A survivor prays. And then last but not least, the survivor forms alliances. Now there's more that could be said about surviving, but let's stick to the book of Ruth. So what she does is, family's dead. The only thing she has are two daughters-in-law. Was there ever a recipe for disaster? I mean... Just that alone. You know, the old Jewish elders used to pray, Lord, I thank you for making me a man and not a dog or a woman. That was a very common prayer back in those days. It spoke about their misguided sense of what a woman brought to the table. Right? Like, Lord, just don't make me anything, just not a woman. Right? And that's terrible. And that should never have been. However, I'm thinking Ruth, looking at God, looking at the situation and saying, Lord, take anybody, just don't leave these two with me. Because we know, it's well known, that mothers don't always get along very well with their daughters-in-law. Now, I know, it's not you. I know. You are Claremont Baptist. You get along well with everybody. But for the people who need to hear this, they can listen online. You need to form alliances. And sometimes when cosmic calamity hits you, beyond your context, beyond your control, I want you to know that you need to form alliances with the people who are closest to you, and you're not always going to like them. But it's about survival. And so, get God in your corner. Number two, pray to the God in your corner. And number three, form alliances, preferably with people who've got God in their corner. But if not, you form an alliance to get through the context, through the calamity. Are you all with me? So let me give you an example. You in Congo, the rebel forces have just attacked your city, your town, your village, your area. And you're now forced to move to another country. You love Jesus. You're not going to hold interviews when the truck driver comes past and you're standing there with your thumb out and say, "Sorry, sir, do you worship Jesus? Because I can't get in your truck if you don't." You are going to form alliances with whoever is able to get you away from the calamity. Are you all with me? So she understood that when the calamity hit Israel. Well, Moab isn't exactly a place where they adore Jehovah, but let me go there because it's temporary and I will avoid the calamity that has befallen the place that I love. And so there she is in a forced alliance with two daughters-in-law who it appears as you follow the story that she loves and that she supports. And then she's gracious and she says, "Listen, by the way, this point number two. Naomi was a supporter. So first, she was a survivor. And I've given you 3 points as to how to survive. Secondly, she is a supporter. What is a supporter? Okay? You don't want to be like Manchester United supporters. I know. Right now, I control this pulpit and so it is. But you know those supporters, right? Who, when you are winning, oh my goodness, you can't hear enough of them. They just yapping, right? And the moment things take a turn for the worse, you know, they're quiet. They don't say a thing. Or they change their team even worse. I've got a few friends like that. They used to be United supporters. Now they're Chelsea supporters or Tottenham supporters or, God forbid, even City supporters, right? But whoever's winning, that's who you support. And I'm saying, have some backbone, man. You know, for 30 years I've been waiting for Liverpool to win a trophy and hopefully it's coming today. You're a supporter not only of the people who are just like you, but you're a supporter of the people who are connected to you. Are you all with me? So let me give you the law of context, which is the result of connection. I have got you in my life right now. And I didn't necessarily choose you to be in my life. You didn't necessarily choose. Well, okay, you actually did. But too late for you. Okay. But you know what I mean. Okay? You didn't necessarily choose every single person to be a part of your contextual network. So let me give you an example. You want your child to go to a nice school, Bishop's. So you get your child into Bishop's. But you didn't necessarily choose the classmates, but now they're part of your child's life. Now your child's getting invited to parties, they're coming over to your place for sleepovers, but I don't like these kids. You know, I mean, but they're just there because my son knows them or my kids know, right? You understand what I'm saying? There is a divinity and a purpose and a forbearing of God's divine knowledge that allows you to come into contact with people. I'm calling it your relational network context. It's not by accident. And even if it's someone that you would not have chosen, that's why God chooses on your behalf. Because you'd only choose people who are just like you. And look like you, and speak like you, and even smell like you. But God will mix and mesh and put people in your context so that you can grow. But here's what you and I have got to do. We've got to be supporters. Even to our daughters-in-law. And then she's gracious. Naomi says, "Okay, I release you. By cultural law, you got to stick with me. And somehow I've got to provide husbands for you. But you see the context. I release you from that obligation." The one daughter-in-law says, "Right, I'm going back to my own people and my own God. Thank you very much." But Ruth says, "I'm sticking with you. You're my mother-in-law. And by sticking with her, she's saying, thank you for the support. I believe in your leadership. You know, it's amazing when you just support people, the type of loyalty that it can engender. It's to your own benefit if you can have the value of support. And that's what mothers do. Mothers are cheering their kids from the sidelines. Mothers are taxi drivers driving them to soccer or basketball or cricket or tennis, whatever it is. You know, mothers are almost full-time employees of their children. Yeah. And that's coming from a mom whose son is 20, what? 26. Yeah. I was in my 30s and my mother was still full-time employed by me to look after me. Ask my wife about that one. The point is, you got to be a supporter. The first thing is, you're a survivor. Second thing is, you're a supporter. And the last thing is, you're a strategist. Naomi was a strategist. She then goes back and she finds out that there's this young eligible bachelor and she got to navigate all the cultural and the societal norms so that she can get Ruth into the presence of Boaz. So she's really supporting, so I'll support you in finding a new husband. But finding one that's eligible and wealthy and can look after you and eventually me, well, that's going to take some work. And so they work it out. Now, we've got some notable strategists in this church. We've got Mr. Eric LaRue. We've got Mr. Andre Kluter. I've met with both of them and they've got brains. And then I haven't even met with some of you. Right? And you guys are strategizing your businesses and your jobs and you're managing your people under your care. You guys are the bee's knees. But you got nothing on a mother. Nothing. I've seen a mother, right, with 12 people for supper and one chicken. And she strategized the living daylights out of that chicken and everybody went like this at the end of the meal. I've seen a mom whose kid is expelled from school because of his own fault, and everybody said he'll never get into another school in mid-year. And she strategizes just like Naomi. She finds a Boaz as a principal of a school somewhere, and she gets her son in. Much to the chagrin of the rest of the school, of course. The point is, a mom makes a plan. She is, number one, a survivor. She is a supporter, of course, to her kids, but she'll form alliances for the benefit of her children and hopefully for society at large. And number three, she is a strategist of note. She can read the signs of the times. When it says in the Bible that the sons of Issachar could cast their eyes over the land and read the signs of the times, she could do that just as the natural gifting of being a mom. Your children can walk in, and just by the look on their face, you can say, what's wrong? What have you done now? You know. And you can strategize a way out. You know when to keep your son away from his father. You know what information to share and what to keep behind. Man, moms, there should be a new political party in South Africa. Vote for moms. If anyone knows how to stick to a budget, it's moms. I just fear if it was a mom that was in charge of our national fiscus, the answer would be no for everything. So but mommies, we appreciate you. And these are, of course, life values that you can apply even as a male. But today we honor moms. Moms, I want to tell you are valuable, you are esteemed, and we love you. Close your eyes and bow your head. Worship team, you can come up in the meantime. I'm just looking at the time now. Thank you for your forbearance. Let's pray together. Father, we've really dedicated our moms to you. And we thank you, dear Lord, Father, that you have a special place in your heart for mothers. I want to pray, dear Lord, Father, again for the pain that many of us feel for whatever reason. A mom lost, a child lost, a prodigal. And won't you be the healer of that pain in the mighty name of Jesus. I want to pray for these three values that we've espoused on, dear Lord. The survivor, the supporter, and the strategist. May we continue to grow in those values and in those abilities, all to the honor and glory of your name. And then perchance, Lord, there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. I pray, dear God, Father, in Jesus' name, that you continue to minister to them and lead them to the throne of grace, so that they might also be called child of God. We ask this for your sake in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Please stand as we close the service in our closing song.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to say thank you that you love us so much, dear Lord. And Father, thank you that we've heard and we were reminded this morning how much you love women, dear Father, and how you esteem us, dear Lord. And so, Father, I pray that we would walk out of here knowing, dear Lord, that in you we can survive, in you we can support, dear Father, and in you we can strategize. Thank you that it's only in you that all these things are possible, dear Lord. And Father, we put our faith and we put our hope and we put our trust in you and you alone. And so, Father, as we continue to celebrate with other friends and family, dear Lord, may your presence continue to be with us, may it never leave us nor forsake us, as all God's children say, amen and amen. Have a blessed day, mothers.